Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute. But first I have a question, and it really does have something to do with what we're going to look at. What are your plans for 4th of July? This is not a rhetorical question. You can tell me. Eat. You guys go.
Have the kids over and cook hot dogs.
Cook hot dogs, have the kids
play
over.
Croquet.
Play croquet. Oh. You know, there's a professional croquet place at the old Anatole. You know, it used to be called the Anatole. They actually have a real croquet. Ooh. Yeah, it's all set. I mean, high-end, English. Yeah. So if you ever want to go there and really kind of... Yeah, I don't know how they let you play, but it's probably, you know, a little highfalutin. You probably have to have the right clothes and the right everything.
Okay.
Anyway, so we all kind of have plans. Some of us, you know, I'm gonna fix the pipe that I broke in my yard, hopefully. I planned on doing it because planning on it not being so hot. Now, the next question is, what's going to happen on 4th of July? Really, what's going to happen? We don't know, do we? We really don't know. I mean, and the reason I ask that is because when I was in Akron, we have this job and it's opening in May 14th of 2015. And I have to have a whole schedule to tell them exactly what I'm going to be doing and when and all this stuff. And I thought, we plan like we know what the future holds, but we don't know what the next second holds. And in one sense, our whole life is lived by faith. Defining it and thinking about it and where we are in the book of Hebrews, and that's why as I started thinking through this, what is faith? What is it? And some people look at this as a definition. And in reality, depends on what commentary you read, in reality, the verse 1 of chapter 11 is really a product. This is what happens when you have faith. So there's questions like, what is it? What is it? What isn't it? What is it not? When we talk about faith, we got to think about kind of the misconceptions of faith and what people think it is. What does it look like? You know, when people talk about I'm living by faith, what does it look like? And I think that's where the writer of Hebrews is going with this, because I think this is what the problem his readers were facing. What does faith look like? And at this point, a lot of people think these were Jews that were starting to lose it. Their faith was starting to waver. They wanted to go back to the old system. They weren't sure Jesus was enough. You know, I need to back it up by a little, you know, just one more sacrifice. So their faith was wavering. It's kind of scary, doesn't it? I don't know if anybody else in this room, it felt like their faith ever wavered. Where, oh, I'm not real sure. That's who this is written to. So what it looks like, what it's not. And last week I talked about the three verses, one in Habakkuk, one in Romans, and in Hebrews. We're going to come, well, we just read it in Hebrews chapter 38. The just shall live by faith. This is kind of the philosophical, if that's the right word, cornerstone of our life. This is what we're supposed to do, live by faith. So I think if these questions haven't ever come up in your mind, I just planted them in there. So, but they've come up in my mind. What does faith look like? Am I living by it? Well, today I am. Yesterday was not so good. That's what we kind of want to look through. I was looking, when you look up, I mean, you could look up the word faith, and verse that kind of popped in my head was Romans 14. And I said this to Diane's mom one time. Romans 14 says, whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. Wow. You know. And she said, well, you really got to look at the context because it's talking about eating meat. You know, it's kind of like, remember the argument in the end of Romans? Well, Ron gets to eat meat and I only eat fish, and you know, and is he okay eating meat? And the thought is, if he eats meat by faith, it's not sin. Whatever, you know, if he does it like to spite me, I'm going to eat meat in front of Bob just to make him feel bad. Then it's sin. Okay, that. So anyway, I mean, so I think there's a context about that. Look at Hebrews 11, and I just want to read this verse, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And I know you've heard this before. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So this becomes like a pretty important part of our thought process. If this is it is impossible to please God apart from faith. For the Jews that he was writing to, they were thinking, he's pleased with my sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, if you're raised Lutheran, he's pleased with my giving or with my works or with my attendance or with my, no. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, and I know if as believers, I mean, that's important. We'd like to please God, you know, and we get it mixed up. And we make it an effort and a work. And it's our trust and our faith that pleases him. Again, in context, as we're going through this book, they were starting to lose their confidence. At one point, they were confident. We are sure that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. They knew that. They sang it. They believed it. And all of a sudden, life was getting hard. Persecution was starting to affect them. And they're getting knocked back on their heels. What would happen? You know, I mean, we've lived in a pretty nice time. You know, and you know, I imagine if you were a believer and grew up in Iran, your life was a little different than our life. Or Syria. Or, you know, where these people, and I just read one of the commentaries I read, and I forgot about this. Maybe I didn't know it before anyway. But in Russia, you know, there was the home church. It was like a hidden church. And the church decided at some point, we can't keep hiding. And they had this big rally at Red Square. And the story goes, this guy goes up, I don't know how many people were there, but he carried a cross. I don't know if it was a crucifix. It was a cross. And he stood in front of the Michael, or what's Gorbachev's? Michael? Not Michael, Gorbachev. What was his name? Mikhail. Well, kind of Michael in English. Stood before him and gave him the gospel. Well, right after that, persecution started. You know, and will there ever be a time where we got to stand up for this? Maybe. Maybe. If you're like me, you're going to think, will I stand? Will I be able to? Would I give up my job, my money? And I think that's what they were, they had this kind of inner, what am I doing? And the one writer said, really, I think at the end of this, let me tell you where I'm going with this, and this may take more than 1 week because this is such an important deal. I think the conclusion comes in chapter 12, and I've said this is kind of the purpose of the book. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, after this whole, we're going to get into the heroes of the faith, and it's kind of a bad term also, in chapter 11. But he says, therefore, he gives a conclusion in chapter 12, what he was just telling them, okay? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, they're never called heroes, you know, look, and we'll get into their lives. You know, these, they were just like us. So he says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses who lived by faith surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. I think the sin was not trusting him. The sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, you ain't going to hear sweet words like that from Channel 8 News or Fox News or, you know, I mean, and I've said this before, and I think I'm addicted to the news. And now it's like, they're advertisements. You got to have LifeLock, Gold. Now they're selling emergency food, right? So when the problem hits, so you'll have food. And it's just telling us to fear. I think the writer of Hebrews, at the conclusion of this, and then he's going to tell us how this should affect our life at the end of the last couple chapters of Hebrews. The issue that I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, we live by faith. But the really important thing is the object of your faith. The object of your faith. We just sang songs that places all of our faith in one guy, one event, one sacrifice. And what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, forget this. Forget the trouble. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And let us run the race that is set before us. I don't run your race. You don't run my race. And that's what I think he's going to, when he talks about all these people in chapter 11, they run the gamut from, you know, what we would call heroes of the faith to, like, not so Samson. So it's like he's saying that Samson had his race. David had his. Abraham had his. We have ours. And the way, and so let me read, with that in mind, and he's going to kind of give this idea of what faith is. And I'm just going to read three verses. And it really gets back to, back to chapter 10, verse 32, where he says, remember the former days, after being enlightened, you endured great suffering. He's having them think back of their what happened when they first got saved. It says, you endured great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You came alongside of them. For you showed sympathy to prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Listen, don't worry, Bob. I mean, I hate that word. I mean, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. He's talking about that rest, where I can rest. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet for a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are invisible. So we, I mean, this is kind of an explanation. This is what faith is about. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And when I Googled, and that's kind of cool thing about the computer now, you don't have to have volumes of stuff. So I Googled definition of faith. So Webster comes up first. There were four definitions of in Webster. And the other thing that I think we got to realize, there's like faith and trust in a worldly sense. Then there's this real faith. Faith that brings you in connects us with the living God. There's really a difference. Because everybody lives by faith. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But here's their definition. The first definition was loyalty to a person or a thing. That's faith. That's what Webster says. Sincerity of intentions, which is kind of bizarre. I guess being honest would be faith. I don't know how that works. Here's an interesting one. Belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion. So they kind of realize there's like a natural idea of faith, loyalty. You can be loyal to anybody, you know, to anything. You can be loyal to your football team, to your baseball team, or, you know, whatever. Not real spiritual meaning in that. But then he gets into the spiritual side, and he says belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion. So there's believers in Islam, and there's believers in Hinduism, there's believers in Christianity. It's whatever religion. Now, it doesn't say truth, which is really kind of interesting. And then this is kind of the last one, which just drove me nuts. Listen to this sentence. Firm belief in something for which there is no proof. That would be called an idiot. You know, I mean, firm belief in something that has no proof. Now, why would you do that? What, you know, and Geisler used to say, now, if you went to the airport and in the days when you could go right up to the gate and you looked out and the pilot was sucking up some beers as he walks on the thing and he's stumbling up there and you look out and the one engine is kind of smoking and the wing is kind of bent and the flat tires, would you get on that plane? Mm-hmm. You'd be an idiot, you know. And so, and there would be no proof. If the pilot said, I can get this thing off the ground, there is no proof. You'd be an idiot to get on that plane. So Webster was kind of odd. I mean, definitions. Then I Googled what Luther thought. Everybody gets into it. And what the Greek word is, basically means is that which stands under. So you're like, you take a stance, which is really kind of under something. So the reality is, the object you're standing under is way more important than your stance. You know, I mean, that's where we get the word confidence or assurance or conviction. It's like, I'm here. I'm standing under this thing. And Luther said, it's not based on a human feeling. Remember, when I first got saved, I got transferred to, it was one of my first jobs, and I was working for Bank Building Corporation, and they said, do you want to transfer? Or first, I knew they were opening an office in Denver, and I thought, cool, I could go skiing every day. And so I went to them, and I said, could I transfer to Denver? And they said, well, let us think about it. 2 days later, they called me, and they said, you still want to transfer? I said, cool. We're going to transfer you to Ypsilanti, Michigan. It can hardly even spell it. Yeah, it's right outside of Ann Arbor, no mountains, nothing. And I said, well, let me go out there first. Anyway, I get there, and the guy that was one of the construction managers is a believer, and he's trying to witness to me. And I was like, well, how cool is this? And I told him I was a believer and blah, blah, blah. He said, do you feel saved? Well, you know, I'm kind of upset right now, so not really. You know, I mean, it's really kind of, it's awkward. And that's a great question. Because today you might feel like it. At West Dallas, it was probably cool. Dealing with your mom. You know, so life kind of presents, and it isn't about how you feel. It isn't about how I feel or how these Jews felt. It's not based on feeling. So Luther, that was one of the good ones. It's not based on human feeling. Not a mere human hope. People make it be, well, I hope this is going to happen, in the sense that you're really unsure. It's not that. The biblical faith is not, it's the conviction of things hoped for. It's conviction. It's not, I hope I get to heaven. You're going to, understanding that as a believer, you're going to heaven. It's not something I hope that happens. Because it doesn't depend on my feeling, my human hope. It depends on Him. It's not just a human assent. And what I think he's saying there is, and it kind of like this, I think about this whenever I fly. And I kind of like flying. And I was going to ask John this, but since he's not here. I don't know how fast a jet goes, but they're fast. You know, 350 miles an hour. The other day, we were flying, and it was the first time I ever saw a plane this close to us. I mean, we were at 30,000 some feet. And you ever been on a plane where another plane is going this way, and it looks like it's flying sideways? You know, and it was so close that I could read the stuff on the plane. So I don't know how many feet it was apart or anything. And then I thought, can you imagine these pilots sitting in a cloud going 400 miles an hour, not being able to see a foot in front of them? I mean, you would say that pilot has unbelievable faith. And in one sense, in a human sense, he does. But he has given assent to the radar, to the guy that put that radar in there. One day, Kim said she was flying back from one of the villages in these little planes where you can see the pilot, only one pilot. And they kept flying over Barrow, and he wasn't landing. It was like a whiteout. When the wind blows and it lifts the snow up and it's cloudy, you can't see the ground from the clouds. So, and she looked over, and he was flying the plane. He kept looking at this one radar, and he looked over at the co-pilot's radar. And then Kim made a mistake of looking at him. They were two different elevations. Whoa. Now all of a sudden you can't trust. That's what the guy was doing. He was waiting for an opening to where he could see the ground. And so there's more to it than just a human assent or trust in the radar or that pilot. One of the guys I fly with said, I hate flying because he's out of control. He's an architect and he's a control freak. Because he's out of control. You know, you get on that plane, it's like, you know, we do it every day. We give human assent every single day. When you get on I-30, when you turn your car on, I'm trusting. We trust the surgeons. It's more than just human assent. The other thing he said was it's not in the visible realm. When faith in the Christian sense, in the spiritual sense, is not in the visible realm. And I've used this illustration before. I just kind of blew it. But if I said to you, I won't tell you which yet. I have a pen in my right hand. Would you believe me? If I went like this, and then I said, I have a pen in my right hand, would you believe me? Well, then it's not faith. And it's in the invisible realm. The minute it's back here, your question is he trustworthy? Is it going to be a trick? Is it going to be a... When God says, puts his hands behind his, sits down, when Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father and says, it is finished. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Is he more trustworthy than Bob holding a pen behind his back? It's not. It has to be in the invisible realm. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be faith. If I showed it to you. And what did he say to Thomas? When Thomas, you know, sometimes you think, oh, Thomas was lucky. You know, here, Thomas. Can you, it doesn't, I don't think it says he ever put his, you know, the ew, that would be, you know, if I would put my finger in his, or in his, see my side and touch my hands. And he says, blessed are you that believe. But blessed are those who have not, what? Seen and yet believe. There's this whole not seeing is probably a really good thing. If I saw what was going to happen tomorrow, so the writer of Hebrews is bringing all this. Well, that was Luther. That wasn't the writer of Hebrews. But there's the interesting thing was when I Googled what Catholics say about faith, I got like 40 pages. And if you, and some of it, I didn't read it all, but some of it was really good. Some of it was really, really good. And what was interesting, at the very end, it said that works are an evidence of faith. And I'm thinking, wow, I wonder if they really believe that. You know, not, but it was long, and literally the most comprehensive out of all the stuff. There's subjective and objective looks at it. But the other thing it said was, I wrote it down here. Reasonable investigation must precede faith. And that's kind of what, so you don't just, and I'll get into that in a minute. That's kind of like, that's what Geisler teaches. And if you go to seminary and, you know, people can prove the existence of God and, you know, it's the whole philosophical foundation. But there is, and what Norm Geisler used to say was it's a reasonable faith. You reason that the story of the resurrection and his Jesus' life is believable. You can reason that. We're not believing something that has no proof. There's proof. They saw him. So you reason that, wow, I could put my trust in this. Then you believe. You have faith in that one event. Then, after you believe, it's like, then doesn't, when you first got saved, didn't the light kind of go on? And all of a sudden things started flying out of Scripture that then there gives you, he gives you more reason. He answers prayers and he does stuff. Then you trust them some more. And he gives you more reasons. And it's kind of like, now I'm part of the family. He's going to... So there's this reasonableness of our faith. It's not just, you don't shut your brain off. People will think, atheists will accuse us of just being stupid and a crutch. And I'm like, well, the reason I need a crutch is because I have a broken leg. The reason I need a cross, the cross, because I'm a broken person. That's right. It is a crutch. In a good sense. If you've ever sprained your ankle and those crutches in the back, it helps you walk. So as we walk, as you think through this, one of the commentaries, because I was kind of not struggling with this, I was kind of struggling with it. There's pitfalls about what do you believe about faith, and there's pitfalls that I think when he gets into this chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is gonna say to him. The first pitfall is, well, I am really no hero. I compare myself to Noah. I would not have done the ark. I'm thinking, never seeing rain, never. Abraham, just leave here. Go, you know, well, I left Chicago. Maybe I am Abraham. But the whole point is, you read the heroes of the faith and you look at those guys and says, that's not me. I'm like, just this average guy. You know, I think it's Swindoll said that. Sometimes just average is good. You know, just, it's okay. I'm not going to be the smartest guy in the room. I'm not going to be the dumbest. Well, sometimes I am the dumbest guy in the room. But, I mean, that's not the point. I think the point of chapter 11 is neither were they. When we get into the lives of those guys and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, neither were they a superhero. Faith has many faces. I want to tell a couple quick stories. There were some friends of Diane's mom and dad that were in New Tribes, and I met them. And you know, to me, growing up in my church, missionaries were all. I thought, when I was told to go to this Bible study in this basement of this house, and it's taught by a missionary, and I thought, dork, you know, really weird person. And there's Diane's mom, blue jeans, like this, not the typical vision I had of a missionary, you know, that was just odd. So I met the Learneds. I think that was their name. They were going to Columbia. They were on their furlough. They had little kids your age. And he was telling about one time he got arrested. Not you. Well, you're kind of a kid compared to me still. They were going off to, he got arrested. He got put on trial for killing a dog. He chased the dog out of his house, and he swung a board at it, and the dog turned around, and he hit it right in the head, and the dog died. So he was around the drug lords. So they put him on trial for killing a dog. And he'd have to go up this river through Colombia, drug cartels. And I'm thinking to myself, so I said to him, I didn't just think this. I said to him, well, you're not going back, are you? And he gave me this dumb look, like, of course we are. What? And I felt like to talk about no hero and sitting on a dime dangling your legs. I'm like, why would you go back? That's where God wanted him. Not me. Not at that point, anyway. So I think when we read through these heroes of the faith, it has many faces. The other time I went to Northside Gospel Center, there was the first missionary. What was her name? Do you remember that little old lady? I forget her name. She was given her testimony, the first time she went over there. She's on a ship going to Africa during World War II. The ship is torpedoed. She sinks. She's saved. All her clothes are gone. She gets to Africa, and she has to wear slacks. And she's all embarrassed because missionaries wear skirts. She was all embarrassed, and she was apologizing. And she said, then I had to go back when I went. She's going back and forth across the ocean during World War II when ships are getting torpedoed. And I'm like, she's a hero. The point that I think the writer of Hebrews is saying is there are many faces to faith. I don't run her race. I don't run the Learned's race. I don't run Alan's or Ron's or Betsy's or Diane's. Look at the author and keep your eyes fixed on the author and finisher of your faith. Not me. Two more things. Well, I don't know. There's this whole thing about faith versus reason and faith versus science. And every time I think of this, I think of I like Raiders of the Lost Ark. There's one about the skull that's real demonic and where they rip a guy's heart out. Yeah, it's awful. But the one about the Last Crusade, you know, where Sean Connery's in it, it's a great movie. And, you know, remember the part where he goes in and he's reading a book and he has to duck the blades, he gets his head. But remember, he's standing in that chasm and he looks at the picture. And this comes from Soren Kierkegaard, The Blind Leap of Faith. Remember that? He looks across and you're like, and he looks at the picture and he closes his eyes and he goes like this and then it's just like, whoa, and there's a bridge there that he couldn't see. That's what Webster says, a firm belief in something that you have no proof. That's not what biblical faith is. It's not a blind leap of faith. When I put my foot out there, I'm putting my foot on the promise of the Heavenly Father. So there's a big, big difference. I want to talk about this next week too, but I think in the end, we can be an ordinary hero. Run your race, fixing your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. And I thought through this and thinking about Diane coming back from West Dallas and hearing kids getting saved, and you're like, it can be these West Dallas kids that understand the simple truth of the gospel. And it can be a guy like Ravi Zacharias that is going to Muslim countries, having people face the fact that God sent his own son. And it runs the gamut from this simple faith to maybe it might take some more people, other things to come to that faith. But the point of that we're going to get to in Hebrews chapter 12, it's not my faith that is that important. It's the object of that faith. And can I trust him for tomorrow? I said that to a lady. We were going into a meeting the other day for Friday. First interview with, well, we have the job, and we were going to interview, talk about the process and all that stuff. And I said, you know, Jamie, I used to pray about going into these, and I've kind of stopped doing that. We probably should pray about this. And I just went in there kind of chilled. You know what I mean? It was like kind of nice. I mean, I'm like, it is what it is. Why do I worry? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we, again, as we read these words, the sweetness of your words to us, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that the object of our faith is you, your promise, your son, his sacrifice. Father, when we stumble and when we fall, the object of our faith never fails. Remind us of that. Do not let us listen to the accuser to get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, Father, bring people alongside of us that can lift us up. Remind us who the author and finisher of our faith is. It's in his name we pray.